We're going to be reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bible and you'd like to read with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," which means in the body, "we do not war after the body or the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," again referring to the body, "are not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning and thank you for your word. We pray that as we share the things that you have put in our heart, it will meet the need of those who have come today in their relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Joshua, the first five chapters of the book deal with what happens immediately after they come into the promised land. They cross Jordan. Joshua is being instructed by the Holy Spirit, and he tells the priest to pick up the Ark of God. And the Bible tells us that Jordan was out of its banks at this time of year. Whenever you visit the Promised Land, or if you ever have a chance to go over there, you'll find out the River of Jordan sets in a valley. And whenever you have the early rains over there, it does just like it does here, makes the river go up. Sometimes you can drive across the Lux Palana down here and the water's way down. You think you could wade up, wade across it. There are other times it's almost up to the bridge there, and ain't no way you're going to wade across that. It's going to take you down if you try to get in it. And this is the same way that Jordan was. And the Bible says at this time it was at flood stage. All of you, if you've lived in Columbus any length of time, you know what I'm talking about, flood stage. The priest of God, there was no way that they could wade across there because the water was moving too swiftly. You couldn't wade it. But God told the priest to march into the water, holding the Ark of the Covenant on the staves between them. And the scripture tells us that whenever the sole of their feet touched the water, that the waters parted forward and backward, just folded, and opened up so that the whole nation of Israel could go across Jordan on dry ground. Do you think it was just merely an unfortunate circumstance that the river happened to be up when God told them to cross? I don't think so. You're going to find when you follow God, he doesn't pay much attention to circumstances. Amen. Because he's able to part the water when you get there. If it is up and so on like that. But I want to show you these things that happened prior to Jericho. There's no obstacle that can stand before the anointing of God. Nothing. And God was teaching them something. Everything that God did, he taught them something by allowing them to walk through it. Joshua gave commandment to the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to remove 12 stones, 12 large stones, from where God had dried up the river. They were to take 12 large stones, and they were to pile those stones one upon the other in the shallow of the river, right next to where they came in. And then when they ask about why did God want this, he told them, in years to come, your children will come down here, and they will look over there on the edge of the river, and they will see those 12 large stones stacked up. And they will ask you, why are these stones stacked up? And they're going to say, well, this is the spot that God brought us to. The river was up, and God opened the river and brought us across. And it was to be a memorial in their life, a memorial, so that they would never forget what God had done for them at this place, and that their children might also be able to see it and understand God's greatness. Excuse me. Excuse me. The air conditioning gets to me real quick. All of the males, after they crossed at a place called Gilgal. And the name of Gilgal literally means rolling away. And you'll understand more about it in just a little bit. All the children who were born in the wilderness during the 40 years in the wilderness, none of them had been circumcised. And the first thing that God told them, that when they get in the land, when they have come into the land, was that now they were a covenant people. And under that covenant, God was going to bring them into and conquer this land. And so God told them, in order to be these covenant people, you have to follow the law. And so they circumcised everyone who hadn't been circumcised since they left the land of Egypt. And the Spirit of God spoke to them and said, now I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Now that's why they called it rolling away. Amen. That's how Gilgal got its name. We might just think of a name Gilgal and not think much about it, but to them in their language, it meant for something to be rolled away, something to be pushed off, taken away. And again, even the name Gilgal was a memorial for them to remember, this is the place that God sealed the covenant with his people when they entered the land. Now, I'm trying to show you what happened here. Now, next, the children of Israel began to eat of the food of the land. And just as soon as they begin to eat of the fruit of the land, the Bible says the manna stopped. The manna stopped, all right? So God is setting the stage for something, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. Their first battle is going to be a very large city. Not large in the way that we would describe large today. But from some historians that I have read, they say that Jericho probably had the biggest walls and the most fortifications of any city in the Promised Land. I have heard stories that the wall was wide enough that they could actually drive chariots around on top of it. And I've heard of people racing chariots on it. Now, what we're looking at this morning is Israel comes across Jordan, and then she faces the biggest obstacle she will ever face. Now, she's faced the river. Now, that was pretty bad. They couldn't get across the river until God opened it up. And God wanted to remind them of what he did. That's why he brought them that way. Then they go to Jericho. And here is the largest obstacle they have ever faced. These people are not real warriors. You have to understand. Now, I'm sure that they learned a lot of things in the wilderness about being warriors. Last week, I talked to you about their slave mentality. And that's what kept them from entering into the promised land, was the slave mentality. But now they entered the promised land, and all of those who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. They were over the age of 20 whenever they sinned against God. As we look at them preparing for the battle of Jericho, they're not making all kind of battle plans on how this has to be taken place. They want to know what God wants done. So in the final preparation for this battle, Joshua is out kind of looking around, and all of a sudden he meets a warrior. And Joshua is a little apprehensive about it. And he says to the warrior, "Are you one of us or are you one of them?" In other words, are you with Israel or are you with Jericho? And he said, "Neither one, but as the captain of the Lord's host am I now come." Amen. I think that really must have helped Joshua a whole lot, amen, to understand that there was going to be three armies fighting there, not just two, amen? So they go to God. They find out what God's plan of attack is, what needs to be done. And God tells them that they are to march around the city 7 days. And they are to be completely silent. They're not to say a word. They just march around, blow the trumpets, you know, then go away. But then on the last day, they were to march around the city 7 times on the 7th day and then blow the trumpets and shout a victory sound unto God. And when they did, the most fantastic thing happened. The walls of Jericho crumbled to the ground. They just fell over. Historians that have been to the site tell us that the walls literally sank into the ground. Just sank, went down. And, of course, the children of Israel, at least the people of Jericho, were depending on these great walls to protect them. And all of a sudden, they're standing there, and the walls are gone. Amen. And so the Israelites rushed in and made very short use of the people of Jericho. They conquered the whole thing in just a little bit. Now I want to show you a point in all of this that relates to our spiritual life today. One of the reasons God gave us the Old Testament was to see the works of God that he'd done before with his people. And when we see them, we realize these things were put in the Bible as a reference for you and I to understand what God may or may not be doing in our life right now. Amen? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That we should put on the whole armor of God, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked rulers in high spaces, places anyway. tells them to put on the whole armor of God. And you have to realize the armor of God is not something that you have chosen. It's something God has chosen for you. And you don't need just a part of it. You need all of it. And Paul uses, he was very familiar with the way the Roman soldier looked. And he literally describes the armor of a Roman soldier when he starts talking here. To put on, to have your loins girt about with truth. Now let's skip the concepts of breastplate and having your feet shod and the shield and things like that. Let's look at what he's really talking about. He says part of the armor of God in your life is going to be truth. And truth is a powerful thing. Jesus told us, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. And one of the things that the enemy tries his best to do is to fool us into not believing the truth, or give us something that sounds like the truth and looks like the truth, but is not the truth. You can count on that. The enemy of your soul, when he comes against you, he's going to try his best to get you to believe a lie, because that is his business. Amen? Secondly, Paul says you need to be established in righteousness. Whenever a child of God comes and is born of the Spirit, of course, a sinner first, but they come and they're born of the Holy Spirit, God gives every single one of us a gift. Not because we earned it, but because by his grace he gives it to us. And that is the gift of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, in the last chapter, the Bible tells us about how that Jesus went to the cross and died, and how that on the cross, he that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so you have a righteousness, and that righteousness means acceptance. Before God could ever accept anything, it had to be righteous. And so the righteousness that we have, if you can remember, before you were saved, you feared God. God was terrible in some ways, you know, of the things that we looked and read that he did. But whenever you're born of the Holy Spirit, you become a child of God. And there's something in your spirit that changes, and you know that God loves you. You know that God cares for you, and you know that you are his child. You know that. And so that is the basis of your fellowship with God. You're never going to win any battles in God's arena if you do not have righteousness in your life. And that righteousness is not something that you earn. It is a gift from God. Amen? Then he tells us that our feet should be shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. What that really means is to be unmovable, to be stable, or to just means to stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't let the enemy fake you out. The enemy can make a lot of noise. He comes in with a lot of fear. I was watching the other night on the History Channel, I guess it was, or National Geographic, that's right. All right. I was watching it. And they were showing some of the battles, they were replaying them, about the Civil War. And there were many of those soldiers who joined, but they weren't trained. They weren't trained at all. And there was some that had been really trained very well. And they said that what would happen when the British would start coming, the ones that had never been trained, they'd get up there and shoot and then turn around and run. But the ones who had been trained in battle, they stood their ground and loaded and fired again with the enemy coming at them, you know, just kept it up. That's why we won. Amen. Praise God. All right. In any relationship with God, when God, as an army, we have to be, as I've told you before, in our place of duty. Every single one of us have a calling in our life to be somewhere in God. We're part of that body. And we have a calling to be that part of that body. And we need to be at our post of duty. And we cannot let the enemy frighten us and run us off from where God told us to stand, you know. Years ago, I heard a story about a man who was driving a Volkswagen. I think the Volkswagens have, 38 horsepower, something like that. And it was kind of in a hilly country. And he came up behind a truck, and the truck was, you know, really going slow up the hill, so he passed him. And when he got up the hill, they started down the other one. Well, he wasn't going very fast, so the truck passed him again. Well, this went on several times, and the Volkswagen, when he'd go down the hill, he was just as slow as he was going up the hill, but just a little faster than the big truck, but the big truck would always pass him on the way down. Well, truck driver got tired of it. He slammed his brakes on, got out, went back to the Volkswagen, jerked the guy out, stood him by the roadside, drew a circle around him, just drew a circle around him. And he said, "You stand in that circle till I tell you to get out." So the truck driver went back to his truck and got a hammer, came in and busted the guy's headlights, busted his windshield, began to bang on over on a car, you know, just he was just angry. And every time he looked over at that guy standing in the circle, the guy was giggling. And he walked over and said, "What is so funny?" He said, "I stepped outside the circle twice and you didn't see me." But he stood his ground. I just thought that might fit this morning. we have to learn to stand in the Spirit. That means we're not going to back up. Gladys used to sing a song a long time ago, "Run if you want to, run if you will, but I'm came here to stay." Amen. When God puts you in a place, he puts you there to stay. Now that gives me all kinds of stories to tell you this morning. And I'll give you one of them in particular. When I first came to Columbus a long, long time ago, I'm telling you, we didn't even have the honeymoon period here. I mean, you know, usually when you go to a new church, there's a honeymoon period, and usually lasts about a year and a half, 2 years, where everybody just goes out of their way to be nice and help and everything like that. Man, it didn't last 2 weeks. Now, Gladys was here. She can tell you. You can see the head nodding down there. And I'm telling you what, I thought worse was bad, but things went from bad to worse real quick, you know. And they didn't want me to be here. I didn't want to be here. The only reason I was here is God told me to be here. I sincerely started praying about it. I said, "God..." Let me tell you what made me pray about it. There was a church over in Savannah, Georgia, that I had preached at a couple of times. And their pastor had just left. And just after I came here, they called me. Now, the thing I liked about that church over there was probably 8 or 10 times more people over there than it was here. was a big church. They furnished the pastor with a big salary. They furnished the pastor with a house. They furnished the pastor with a car and an expense account for all that he had to do. Man, you talk about a cushy-looking job, you know? And so I started praying, well, Lord, maybe I missed coming here. Maybe I just moved too quickly, you know? And I began to pray. Went in the front room, got down by the couch, started praying. And while I was praying, the phone rang. Mrs. Potter answered the phone, and she said, call me, and she said, it's for you. It's Gladys. So I came to the phone. I got up off the floor and won't answer the phone. And Gladys said, Brother Potter, I'm scared. I'm frightened. I'm having a vision. I don't know what it means. Now, I'm probably not quoting her verbatim, but as close as I can remember. All right. Now, a lot of people have told me they had visions, but nobody's ever told me they were having one when they'd gone to and talked to me. And I said, what is your vision? I mean, tell me what's going on. She worked at the bookstore downtown, and she said, it's the people of Columbus. They're walking by here, and all of them have white robes on and no faces. Now, Sister Gladys, it didn't mean a thing to you, did it? I'd never told you about the thing that God spoke to me. I'd never told you that. In the vision that God gave me about coming to this church, he handed me a picture. And in the picture, there were many people, and every single one of them had white robes on and no faces. For years, I tried to figure that out. I kept saying to myself, God, what does it mean to have no face, no personality, a white robe by no means righteousness? I couldn't figure it out. But then the very moment that she spoke that, I knew God was using that as a sign to me that I had obeyed him and this is where he wanted me to be. And for me to stand my ground. I knew it from that moment on. We need to stand our ground. Faith is what helps us to stand our ground because we know we're where God told us to be. And when you stand where God wants you to be, great things happen. Years ago, I preached a message called There, T-H-E-R-E. I found in the Bible where Elijah the prophet is instructed by God to go down by the brook Cherith, where it joins Jordan, and he is to live there for about 6 months. And God told him, if you'll go down there, if you'll just stay there, I will cause the ravens to feed you. Now, this is a little tricky here because ravens are dirty birds. And if something that is dirty touches something that is clean, the thing that was clean becomes dirty, not the opposite. You all know that when you clean your house, don't you? All right? But God caused the ravens to bring food to the prophet every single day. Then there came a time after 6 months that the brook dried up. And God spoke the second time and said, look, now I want you to go to, there's a Gentile woman. I want you to go over there. She doesn't live in Israel, but I want you to go to her house. And I will sustain you there. Well, the prophet of God goes to her house, and when he finds her, she's just about to cook her last meal. Because of the drought, the meal barrel's drying up. They have no oil left, one thing after another. And the prophet of God speaks to her and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm going to take what's left in the meal barrel, cook it for my son and myself. We're going to have a cake, and then we're just going to sit here and starve to death, I guess." And the prophet of God said to her, now listen to this, now listen to the words of it. She has just said, "There's enough food here for me and my son." And then he says to her, "Make me a cake first." Now that sounds so selfish. "Make me a cake first." But then he said, "And the meal barrel will not go empty, and the cruse of oil will not go dry." That woman had more faith. In fact, Jesus talked about her later on. She had more faith than anybody in Israel. She went and made that bread and cooked it for the prophet, believing what he said, that the meal barrel wouldn't go dry, or the oil wouldn't go dry, and the meal barrel wouldn't go empty. And Jesus talked about her faith later on. In fact, in the first sermon he ever preached. So here is a woman that obeys God. She puts God first in her life. And here is a prophet who has done exactly what God has told him to do, and God sustains him for 3 years out of that same meal barrel, out of that same cruse of oil, for 3 years' time, God sustains him there. Now, I think God fed him by the ravens to prepare him to go to the Gentiles' house, because the Gentiles were unclean, and God just broke it down into two steps. But the point being, if Elijah had said to God, "I know a better place to go than down there by the river. I got a nicer place than that." Or when he said to go over to that widow woman, he could have said, "Well, now, Lord, I'm partial to these Israelite women over here. I don't want to break the law. Let me just do it my way." God would have never fed him. He had to be there where God told him to be. And so that's what the armor of God is about. It's truth. It's righteousness. It's standing your ground. It is faith. One of the things about faith is you always put God first. I learned something from God many, many years ago, and I'll share it with you this morning. If you will read your Bible very carefully, you will find out that tithes is not 10%. How many of you knew that? Anybody here know besides me? Say, "Brother Potter, was it at 15%, 20%? No, no. It is the first 10%. Always when God describes the tithe, God always puts himself first, doesn't he? It is the first 10%. It's not pay your bills and see what you got left over. It is the first 10%. I learned that from God long ago and have practiced it for years. And God has richly blessed me. Amen. I share it with you this morning because I think some people miss that. You can miss God's blessing by not doing it the right way. Amen. All right. That's the faith way of doing it. That's the faith way of walking with God. There are many, and in our life, the shield of faith, as he calls it, shall stop all the fiery darts of the enemy. All of the things that, now this is the contrast, what he's talking about. When he talks about the shield of faith, what he's talking about is the enemy is going to throw many things at you that might cause you to doubt. When you're walking in faith with God, the thing that he wants the most against you is to cause you to doubt. Excuse me. And so those fiery darts are those words that show up at the wrong time, or it is the right time for him. When you're taking a step to walk with God, but what if it doesn't work? What if you fail? He's always got these things he comes to you with and tries to cause you to lay the shield of faith down. Then Paul talked about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which the Spirit of God uses. Now, Paul described all these things as the armor that we have in our relationship with God. And these are not just for the generals or the higher-ups. This armor is for every child of God, because God knows that every single one of us are going to fight spiritual battles. Amen. And what I'm driving at this morning, what I wanted to get to, was that Israel, we're going to use them as an example this morning, crushed the inhabitants of Jericho because they obeyed God, and they were ready to face God, weren't they? When we walk in obedience to the Lord, he will make a way where there is no way. Amen? I have seen him do it hundreds of times. Used to, I'd sit down and try to figure out a way God was going to do something. I've always had this analytical mind. I analyze everything. And I'd get myself in a mess somehow. The first thing I'd say was, how did I get in this mess? And I'd say, well, how am I going to get out of it, you know? And I would analyze it. And then I'd say, well, I think the Lord's going to do this, and the Lord's going to do that, and the Lord's going to do the other. But, you know, he never did it any way that I figured out, never. He just, I look for things that were obvious. But by God makes a way where there is no way. Now think about that. He makes a way where there is no way. It's like a friend of mine one time. He played a song for me that it was called the Rattlesnake Song. Any of you ever hear that? Years and years ago, they had a Rattlesnake Song where this fellow went into a church up in Tennessee and they started passing around rattlesnakes, you know. they were there for a singing. And he looked around. There's only one door, you know, back at the back to get out of. And he asked his guitar player, he said, where's the back door at? He said, they ain't got a back door. He looked at him and said, where do you reckon they want one? Yes, sir. I wouldn't even want to play with dead rattlesnakes, much less live ones. Amen. And he done promised to give him a new way out. Praise God. But that's the way God does. Look around. There ain't no door there. Well, then all of a sudden there's a door there. Amen. That's the way God does it. Praise God. Amen. Who took down the walls of Jericho? Who did? We know from reading the scriptures that God sent an army, didn't he? And he was the one that was going to lead that army. And I believe with all of my heart, God put his angels all over the wall and they just stomped it down. Praise God. Just stomped it into the ground. Amen. As I was reading through my scriptures the other day, something just dawned on me. I want to share with you. I've said all this morning to say this to you. I want you to hear it. I want you to understand it. The Lord is a wall breaker. He breaks down walls just as he did in Jericho and just as Paul described in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The stronghold was always a wall. Understand that? It was always a wall. And Paul tells us that what God has done in us is mighty through God to the casting down of every wall that stands before us. If God has sent you that direction, that wall will fall. Amen? Now, don't go pushing on walls he hadn't told you to push down. Amen? But if you're in obedience to the Lord, if you're walking with God, and Satan puts a wall in your face, God will take it out. You may not see how or know how, but trust him. I'm going to just keep walking God until I hit that wall. Then it's your job. But there are two different kinds of walls that we need to look at this morning. God, first of all, in our life, has to break down every wall that resists him in our heart. Whenever we first come to know God, there are many things in our heart that resist God. And sometimes it takes God a long time to get the job done. Look at Abraham. There were things in Abraham's life that resisted God because of his disobedience in several places. We find it. It took God 25 years to break down the walls in Abraham's life. And after 25 years, God changed his name. Because God had broken down the walls. Amen. He had broken down the walls of who Abraham was. Unto the place God could build the walls around him that Abraham could be. Amen. When we look at the children of Israel in the wilderness, it took God 40 years to break the walls down in them. It's something that the Lord spoke to me a long time ago. I'm going to give it to you again. Before we can conquer, we must be conquered. Listen. Before we can conquer, we must be conquered. And very often, the things that we're facing in life are God conquering us. So that God can conquer through us. We don't always know what God's doing, but the best thing is we always know that God is doing it. And if we will keep that faith in him and trust in him, we will understand. I mean, the Bible's full of examples about this. David, whenever David was anointed with oil by Samuel, when Samuel came to his house and poured the oil on his head, he had just come in from the sheepfold. And he says, "You're the next king of Israel." Well, if you go read the book, you'll find out David didn't go downtown Jerusalem the next day and say, Saul, you better move out. God's anointed me. No. It was 15 to 20 years later that David finally was made king of Israel. And what was God doing? Tearing down walls. Amen. Tearing down walls. If there's anything in our life that resists the Spirit of God, God will go to work and tear them down. And it's never pleasant. I can tell you that's never pleasant. Because it's usually something you have built and it's very strong and you love it. Oh, God, why would you want to take that down? That was so beautiful. But sometimes he just has to do it to get his job done. Whenever you put on that armor, whenever you put on that uniform of the cross, you are not in business for yourself. You're in business for God. You have been hired by God. You have been taken by God. You have been covered by God to fight his battle, not yours. When a man puts a uniform on and joins the army or the navy or something like that, he doesn't say, well, write me at the house every once in a while and tell me how things are going. No, he leaves home. He goes to sea. He goes to battle. He goes to wherever the action is. They give him a gun. They give him whatever he needs to fight the battle with. Plane, tank, whatever. But he is fighting the battle for something bigger than he is. He's fighting for the freedom of our nation. Yes, he has a personal stake in that. And yes, we will often have a personal stake in the thing that God moves on us to do. But you have to remember, we are fighting these battles for God, not for ourselves. Don't make it personal. If you make it personal, you'll miss God. But God allows us to be his soldiers and to fight his battles and to win. And to win. If we do it his way. I know a lot of Christians young in the Lord, and they struggle with a lot of things in growing in God. But the struggle you have with God, remember something. It is never about your salvation. Satan may try to make you think that, but it's not. It's always about something in your life that is keeping the Spirit of God from flowing through you. Jesus told us in John, he said, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow, out of his spirit shall flow rivers of living waters. And if you've got a dam built up inside of your heart somewhere where the waters cannot flow, God will take it out. One more scripture and I'll let you go. Jesus said to his disciples, upon whom this rock shall fall. Let me give you the whole thing first. He said, whosoever shall fall upon this rock shall be broken. But upon whom this rock shall fall, it shall grind them to powder. There are two kinds of Christians, broken and powdered. Amen. When if you keep resisting God, the rock will drop on you. And he won't stop until it's powdered. And that river can wash it right out. Amen. If you fall upon him, you will be broken. Yes, you will. and it will allow the Spirit to flow from you. But the odd thing about it is it's your choice. Do you want to be broken or powdered? I think I've been a little bit of both in my life. I like the broken one the best. Amen. God was leading me through a very hard time one time, and I said, God, I got the message. I got the message. You can stop now. He didn't listen to me. He just kept right on pouring it on. Amen. And when he got done, he knew I had the message. Amen. I didn't have to tell him. He knew I had the message. Praise God. And that I would never do that again. Amen. Praise God. Do you love him this morning? Amen. Just remember, you have within you the wall breaker. Walk in the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. And see the wall breaker break down your problems. Amen. Hallelujah. I have seen it so many times. Years ago, Sister Potter and I were going through a really hard financial time. I mean, really difficult financial time. Didn't have any revivals lined up. This is before I came here. Brother Whitaker called me on the phone. We was up at her parents' home in Tennessee. And Brother Whitaker called me, and he said, Brother Potter, we're going to buy a truck for the missionaries. Can you help us? And back then, they'd found a good used four-wheel drive truck for $800. Now, of course, we're talking about 50 years ago. A lot of things were cheaper then, weren't they? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. And the Spirit of the Lord put it in my heart right then. And I said, I'll give you $100 on it. I didn't have enough money to buy 2 cents worth of salt, much less give them $100. But I told them, I'll give it to you. And like I said, we were right up hard against being absolutely broke. And before he hung up, he said, well, I need to tell you something while I got you on the phone. There's a brother that lives over in Columbus, Georgia, excuse me. And he said, he wants you to come to his church and preach. The fellow's name was Armando Valdez. So we loaded up. Had to stop halfway down there and borrow some money from a preacher that we did not know to have enough gas to get there. That's how far down we were. I wrote the fellow a check, but I'm sure the check must have bounced. But I thought there was some money in the bank when I later found out it bounced. But long story short, we got there. The building we were preaching in was a storefront building. It had been a store at one time, converted into a church. And this pastor did not take up an offering the whole week I was there. You know, we always pass the offering plate around. That's the way I've always known to do it. But Brother Valdez did not have an offering plate. He had a little box on the platform, little wooden box with a slot in the top of it. And if anybody wanted to give an offering, they just walked up there after the church and dropped it in. I got kind of worried there for a few minutes. I thought, Lord, I don't see anybody going up there. On Thursday morning of that revival, I was praying, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, tonight, I am going to bless you financially. He told me. I said, okay. So I went to church that night, and there was an unusual move of the Holy Spirit in the singing, in the song service. And while the song service was going on, somebody began to prophesy. And the prophecy said, I want you to bless this man financially. Now, I want you to understand it wasn't me doing the prophesying. Okay? Let's understand. It was some of the people from that group there, all right? And not only was it one person that got up and said that, three people stood up and said, the Lord spoke to me tonight. We must bless this man financially tonight. They passed the offering plate, or a hat, or whatever it was. And when it came back, there was $800 in that offering plate. Now, compared to today's money, that would be more like $8,000 now. I tell you what, I mailed that $100 check to Brother Whitaker with a smile on my face. God had told me if I'd be obedient, he'd bless me. And when I got there, I prayed about it, and he assured me about it. And then that night, exactly when he told me, he blessed me according to my faith. Amen. And I just want to encourage you, whenever you're facing difficult situations and you're walking with God, you're trusting God, be very careful to listen to what God tells you to do. Amen? Be very careful to listen. Because usually it will be an act of faith. Go minister to somebody, help somebody, do something. It'll always be something that God moves you out of your comfort zone in doing. Because in doing that, he's breaking down a wall. I just want to encourage you this morning. You have living within you the wall breaker. If you'll walk in the Spirit, you will see those walls crumble before you. And you will see God opening doors before you. But just remember, it's his battle. We got to fight his way. And he will tell you how to fight. Just listen to him. Now, maybe you march around the church three times and shout. I don't know. But whatever God tells you to do, do it. I don't care how silly it looks. I would have thought marching around Jericho and not saying anything would have been silly. I would have thought, God, that sounds so silly. But if silly works, do it. Hello? Listen to God, and you'll be surprised what God will turn loose on you and through you. Can you say amen? All right. Praise God. I've got an appetite I need to turn loose. I guess better shut up. Hope you love him this morning. Hope this ministered to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for truly you are the one who breaks down the walls that separate us, that keep us from the blessings of God, that keep us from walking in the Spirit of God. We pray this morning, God, give us a hearing ear and a listening heart, O God, that we may walk in your faith and allow you to tear those walls down in us and in front of us. For your sake, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you, come back tonight. We'll find something else to preach on. God bless you.